Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time.
Today's scripture is from the letter Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. It's called 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. If you brought your Bible, you can look it up. If you don't, there are Bibles in the pews, and you'll find that in the New Testament section, page 162. So Paul had established the church in Corinth years before this letter, and he'd been hearing that the church was having troubles. They were fighting among themselves and had forgotten what he had taught them in many ways. So his letter begins this way. Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you because... Sorry, I'm turning my phone so I can read. I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For, to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you are hungry, eat at home, so that you want, when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. And then he adds, about the other things, I give instructions when I come.
We are nearing the end of our summer series, ready almost to begin the fourth and final round of the narrative lectionary that will start September the 12th. We'll begin in Genesis and we'll go through June 5th, ending with Pentecost. I am so excited about that. But before we get there, we still have 2 weeks remaining in our sacrament series. I want to remind you that sacraments are moments in time, experiences that are set aside and set apart from other experiences. They are gifts from God intended to accomplish His purpose. And I want to remind you what His purpose is: to bring wholeness to the broken, to bind up the wounded, to set the captive free, and enable each and every one of us to live into the fullness of life that God has for us. We spent 2 weeks covering the scriptures about baptism. Along with that study, we were able to actually welcome two people into this community by baptism. We'll spend this week and next studying scriptures about communion. I love one of the statements that I read from an earlier commentary a few Sundays ago. I've mentioned it several times, but I just think it's worth mentioning over and over again. God gives us 5 gifts for the journey: word, water, bread, wine, and one another. Those gifts will be our focus throughout this study. Teaching on baptism came from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 42, where Peter's sermon in the outer courts of the temple brought conviction on the crowd, and they ask him, "What then should we do?" And Peter tells them, just change your mind about Jesus. Accept Him for who He is, the long-awaited Savior, God in human form. Believe and be baptized. And that message is for us as well. All of us who have rejected Jesus or who believe that Jesus is something other than the Savior of the world, God in human form, change your mind. And that grace will be received by you as well. It's a free gift offered to all. 3,000 that day were baptized and devoted themselves to teaching, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Last week, we heard scripture from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, about justification, which, if you remember, was immediate. We were justified or made right with God when Jesus gave His life on the cross. We receive it when we just accept that gift. We are right with God because of the gift of Jesus Christ, not because of anything that we will or do or have done. It's a gift given to us by God. But there's another process that's called sanctification. And that's the process of life that allows us to live into the rich fullness that God intended for each and every person, to let go everything that hinders or holds back, and to allow you to become Christ-like. That happens throughout the process of life, most likely ending when our life ends. Today, let's back up. Today you heard a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34 regarding communion. We're going to get to that, but let's pause for just a moment for prayer. God, we pray that as we study Your word, that You will speak to us, that You will allow us to see and to hear clearly. May we receive Your word, and may we allow it to shape and to mold us into everything that You would have us to be. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Scripture started this way: when you come together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. Your worship services, they do more harm than good. Man, what a terrible charge to make, that the regular gathering of the congregation about the Lord's table is not an expression of the gospel, but a barrier to it. What was going on in that church in Corinth
that would provoke such a serious charge. Now, Christian churches were originally established in homes, typically the homes of those who were wealthy enough to host such gatherings. And the worship service, just like our worship services today, centered around communion, which was celebrated during that time during a part of an actual meal. Participants would bring food, similar to a modern-day potluck. It was common that those who were of higher status or the privileged would be seated in the nicer space where the food was placed, and the lower class would be seated in the atrium, and they would only be allowed to go through the line or to the tables after those who were more privileged had gotten all that they wanted to eat. They got what, if anything, was left over. Typically, the gathering was an extremely diverse group of people. You would have masters and slaves, rich and poor, women, men, and children, focused on this new covenant expression that they were now one body in Christ. The problem was their normal got in the way. They were so quick to forget the very event that they were celebrating, the death and the resurrection of Christ, intended to make everything and everyone new, that leveled the playing field, did away with rich and poor, slave and master, free and bound up. Jesus died for all, and that's what they were celebrating at the table. Paul says there were divisions, and to some extent, he says he believed it. That's a way of communicating his shock. That Paul finds it incredible that they could share this meal, mindful of what it meant, and right after, forget and allow nothing to be changed or transformed. He says there are factions among you, which he says are God's design for the church, that a diverse group of people would join together and function in the same way that our physical bodies function, that we're not supposed to think the same or see the same or even experience the same. The church is supposed to be the body of Christ. We need hands, feet, ears, eyes, fingers, toes. We've talked about this so often. All of those pieces and parts have to work together in spite of their diversity. Somewhere along the line, the church stopped being a body and started becoming to be buildings of body parts. The white church, the African American church, the Native American church, the Hispanic church, the Vietnamese church, the old church, the new church, the missional church, the biblically based church. Services structured this way or that way, according to personal preference. But God's plan was that the church be a community of all ages, races, cultures, ethnicities, political affiliations, understandings, and backgrounds, worshiping together the one God who created all. Now, likeness, it can eliminate factions, but we also need to realize that it can eliminate function. We can't function as a body if we are all the same. And that's the beauty of a church that welcomes all. The struggle is bridging those divides, moving in the same direction, accomplishing our purpose, keeping our focus on what we claim to be center, the table of God, where all are welcome and all are invited. Notice the goal, because it's an incredible goal to prove what is, who is genuine. Not to judge who's right or who's wrong, but to create within us a genuine faith. Because we grow when we're challenged, when we question, when we practice. When we practice loving those who are hard to love, when we practice offering forgiveness, when we practice letting go of grudges and seeing past the surface and the superficial to the core, the heart of a person, finding the good when maybe you have to dig a little bit deep to find it. We're so wrong. When we think of the church as a group of people who have faith all figured out, the church is a gathering of sinners saved by grace, learning to live into the Christ-like. We become Christ-like as we study the life of Christ and allow the Spirit to transform us to look like the Jesus that we learn about. When you come together, it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper. Ouch. Have you ever asked yourself the same question? Why am I here? Because is your answer anything other than to center my life on Christ? To become selfless, focused on binding up the broken? I want to learn how to heal the sick the same way Jesus healed the sick. I want to learn to set the captive free the same way Jesus set the captive free. I want to share the good news that God's favor is on all the same way Jesus shared the good news. The rich in Corinth were feeding themselves on the best food before the slaves and the poor could get to the table. They were hoarding and leaving nothing for those who needed it the most. This, right after they shared communion. But it was their normal. It was their culture. And they used it as an excuse. Paul reminds him, at this table, our excuses are eliminated. Paul reminds them the purpose and the meaning of gathering at that table. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable. Notice it does not say whoever is unworthy, because that would be all of us. No one is deserving of the mercy and the grace that God offers us. And that's the whole point. It says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be answerable. And I don't believe that God hovers in the Spirit over this sanctuary and looks down on every individual who takes communion and says, think she's got her mind on pot roast. She's going to go home sick. He is worried about his afternoon nap. Death to him. It's just not how God works, and most of us know that somewhere within. But here's what I do believe. I believe that the God that gifted us this practice also provides us with instructions to make it useful. And you have to follow those instructions. Examine yourself, and only then eat and drink. And if you eat and drink without discerning the body, you bring judgment on yourself. For this reason, many are weak and ill, sick and dying. Before we take the bread or the cup, we are to remember, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God embodied human form and died so that we could live. Christ took the punishment for everything that we've ever done, are doing, or will do, so that we could experience eternal life with him. That's how much God of all creation loves each and every one of us. But what are we going to do with that? It's a time to examine. Are you forgiving as you've been forgiven? Are you serving as you have been served? Are you loving in the same way that you have been loved? Because you can't take the bread and the cup and plan to continue your normal. It's a time of transformation. Should be changing you into everything that God wants you to be. Should be a time of, God, examine my heart and see if there be any evil within me. Take out my heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Create in me a new heart, O Lord, that I might worship you. Letting go of everything that hinders and holds back and stepping into the life that God has for us. And then we consume the body and the bread, remembering it was accomplished at the cross. And today I'm going to walk out those doors and I'm going to live into that. Unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred. They separate us from God. But God did the work of eliminating that separation. And then the process of our receiving that work begins. We all know that the failure to eliminate those things from our lives will make us sick. It can even cause us to die. Our lack of forgiveness, those bitter roots that take root, hate, it hurts us more than it hurts anyone else. And again, it makes us sick. It can cause us to be weak. Yes, it can even kill us. Communion is God's gift to eliminate those things from our lives, but we have to follow God's instructions. I believe with my whole heart that if we were to start practicing communion in the way that it was intended, we would begin to see an end to the divisions and the divisiveness that exists in the world today. And I realize that that is a really bold statement, but it starts here and now with individuals who pick up and use the tools that God has gifted them. When you come together, eat, drink, and wait on one another. Now, there's this wonderful visual of the cross that's come before me in numerous studies recently. The vertical connects us with God, and the horizontal connects us with others. So our God connection should cause us to reach out in love and serve and connect with one another. Patience, service, acceptance, forgiveness, love for one another. If you're hungry, eat at home. I read the story this week about a little boy who sat with his father in services. And as the communion trays were passed, the father handed his son the little cup and the bread and said, "Son, this is the last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples before he died on the cross." And the little boy looked at the cup and the bread and he said, "Sure didn't give him much, did they?" You know, this is a meal that's for our spirits, not for our physical bodies. We don't bring the church. We don't bring the world into the church. We bring the church into the world. The body of Christ continuing to heal, to set free, to teach, to make whole, and connect all to the love of God. Jesus' work accomplished through you and me as we are filled and guided by the Holy Spirit. This new covenant promise becomes fulfilled through faithful followers. Paul concludes by telling the church at Corinth, there's more, and he'll get to that next time, as will we. Hope you'll be back for communion, part 2.